There's so much tonight that I just said, you know what? I'm not going to have any notes on the screen unless you want to make notes. So if you brought a pen and paper, you make your own notes tonight because there's a whole bunch. And tonight we are talking about many different subjects. That's part of the reason why. We're going to be looking at singleness. We'll be looking at marriage and divorce. We'll be looking at celibacy. We'll be looking at all kinds of areas when it comes to relationships that Paul addresses. Now remember, Paul is writing this book as a result of what he heard. He heard many things that were happening in the Corinthian church. He was there for 2 years, and he writes this letter in response to what he heard that was going on in the church of Corinth. And so in chapter 3, Paul writes against the divisions that were taking place, the spiritual problems that were occurring because of the divisions that took place within the body of Christ. I am a Paul, and I am a Peter, and I am a Cephas. Paul says, what are you doing following certain men's doctrine? Who's of Christ, he says. And so he writes concerning the division in the church. He writes in chapter 5 about some of the terrible deeds. There was actual fornication going on within the body. And we talked about that last week and the problems that was taking place as a result of that, the terrible example that this brother was setting forth, not only in the church, but throughout the world. And Paul gave the advice of what to do, and he told him, if he doesn't repent, you must release him from the body, ostracize him. And we talked about having the flesh destroyed so that the spirit might be saved. And we talked about that very controversial subject. This was a man who was unwilling to repent. We spent some time in this area about fornication and the sexual deviance that was going on in the church at the time, because this man was involved with a relationship with his stepmother. And so we talked about that and different acts of debauchery and what Paul had to say about these things. Tonight, we continue. Remember, Paul is responding to the problems that were taking place during that time. You might say, my God, Pastor, how can this be? What is going on here? Well, we have to understand that these were young Christians who have come from a very perverse background. Most of the Christians in Corinth still exists in Greece today. The relics of this church, the remnants are still there. The Corinthians were Christians that had come from a depraved background. A lot of them were involved in false teachings, false gods, and the worship of the time of Aphrodite and Diana. A lot of them were involved in temple prostitution. So a lot of these Christians, they came from a horrific background, and now they're coming into Christ. And so some of them were still dealing with some of this terrible baggage that they brought into their walk with God that wasn't completely dealt with. And so we're going to see a lot of this sexual sins and perverseness that took place during the time, because a lot of these Christians had come out of that, but still was grappling with some of the problems that haven't been completely dealt with. Are we all on the same page so far? Do we all understand each other? Can I hear an amen? All right. Tonight we find ourselves in chapter 7. I'm going to have somebody please stand up and read chapter 7. We'll begin at verse number 14. And maybe not necessarily 14. We'll begin. See now, I got it right here. Verse number 6, excuse me, to verse number 24. So if we have our Bibles, I'd like somebody please to stand, read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll begin at verse number 6, right to verse number 24. So who would like to stand, please, and read? Anybody? Thank you, Vic. First Corinthians chapter 7. you. Now, tonight we're going to be discussing many controversial subjects, some subjects that have been in controversy, if you will, for many years. We've been dealing with some of these debates. There's been two schools of thought about divorce and remarriage. What is acceptable? What is not acceptable? Can you get divorced? And if you get divorced, can you remarry? Is it permissible? Paul is tackling and discussing this subject because Paul was asked certain questions and now he responds. Remember, the church was plagued with problems. There was no church of all the churches that had more internal problems than the church of Corinth. The paradox is, yet it had more spiritual gifts operating. That's amazing. This church arguably was the most carnal church, yet paradoxically had more spiritual giftings operating in that church than any other church. We're going to figure out and we're going to ask some questions later. How can that be? So we're in for a long trip, a spiritual safari, and I trust that God's going to help us understand and be able to respond to some of these questions and maybe even some concerns that we might have, or even some confusion that we might have experienced over the years in some of these subjects that have, I believe, plagued the church even today. And so Paul answers in three sections and gives instructions in verses 6 to 9. He answers the question about the unmarried, the widows, the divorced. Can a divorced person remarry? Then in verses 10 to 11, again, he gives instructions to the married, how to live as a married couple. And then in verses 12 to 16, instructions to mixed marriage. And when I mean mixed marriage, I'm not saying about black or white, or talking about those who are unsaved and then someone gets saved and now there's a problem in that relationship, how to deal with that situation. And so Paul tackles quite a few scenarios tonight. And certainly, I don't have time to expand. And some of you know me, most of you know me. You know, it takes me an hour just to get through one verse sometimes. You know, believe me. And so tonight we have a lot of subject matter, and I was grappling with it myself. Lord, how am I going to effectively tackle these subjects? I like to bring an exegesis. I like to study and bring out these matters so we can fully understand them. But by the grace of God, we're going to do our best and just see what we can do with our time tonight. But here we begin. And in verse 6 to 9, the question here is being asked, and what basically is that, what about the sexual lives of those who once were married and now are unmarried, either by divorce or by death? We see in verse 6 to 9, can we look at those verses again, George? But I speak this by permission. Notice, by permission and not of commandment. What does that mean? Well, wait a minute. Keep going, Paul, George. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows. Now here, watch it now, it's coming. It is good for them that they abide even as I. Well, what was Paul? Paul was single at this time. Keep going, verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. What is Paul saying here? Well, there were those that were married, and now they were single. Either their spouse had died or there was a divorce, and there was some confusion what people can do. And of course, we know that's prevalent today in the church. There is a numerous amount of people who are single. They're either single because they are widowed, or there's a divorce in their relationship. And so they are single. And the problem was, how do you function like that? Can I remarry? Am I able to remarry? Am I destined to be single for the rest of my life? And so there was a struggle going on with some of the Christians at the time, and And the amazing thing about the Bible transcends culture and time, because we know that that's a problem today as well. What do you do if you were married once, you've had a healthy relationship with your husband or wife, and now, over a period of time, something has happened, your wife or husband has died, or there's been a divorce, and now you're single? Does that mean your feelings die? Does that mean you have no desires anymore because you're single? Well, the answer, of course, is obviously not. Of course you have feelings. Of course you have desires. What do you do with these desires? Well, Paul gives two views, two options. This, of course, is subject matter that's not meant for children. And I'm glad that there's none here tonight. But Paul says, if that's the case, that you are now single because of a divorce or because of a widow situation, you're widowed. Paul says, stay unmarried if that's possible, just like I am. Stay unmarried. Paul is trying to evaluate your marriage in light of the Corinthian lifestyle. And what I mean by that? Well, Paul is saying that there is a sense of urgency going on here. Paul, what you may not know, and you need to research this, but what was happening during this time in history, church history, and as Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians and also to the Thessalonians, Paul believed that the second coming of the Lord was imminent. He literally believed that Christ was going to come back in his lifetime. He honestly believed that. And he preached that. And he says, look, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back, and we're going to find this out later on, even in the epistles he speaks of this, why would you want to spend all this energy trying to get remarried and going through all that? Just stay single, just like I am, until the coming of the Lord. Now, he believed that the coming of the Lord was very, very soon. I'm saying within his own lifetime. And so he's saying, look, there's just a few years. And so just stay unmarried, stay single, just like I am. Now, you might ask yourself, well, how do you know Paul was single? Well, we know that he was single because there's no mention of his wife. Now the problem with that is you could not have been a Pharisee or part of the Sanhedrin. Paul was Jewish. He was a Hebrew. You must be married in order for you to be a Pharisee or a Sanhedrin. So how in the world do you get to a place where Paul was single? Well, we know he was single, but how was he single? Well, apparently his wife must have died. We don't know when his wife died or he left his wife. We're not sure. There's not much evidence on how Paul says, even as I. Stay single. We don't know what happened. Paul doesn't speak about his wife. All we know is that he was no longer married. Maybe she left him. Maybe she died. Most scholars believe that she died. I don't know how they come to that decision. But when you study church history, there tends to be a tendency that happened, that Paul's wife died after he became a Christian. But again, we're not sure. All we know is that Paul was single at this time. And so he's giving the address to the widows, to the divorce. Look, Jesus is coming again. He's coming back very, very soon. This was Paul's conviction. So just stay unmarried. Stay the way you are. Stay single the way you are until the coming of the Lord, just like I am. He's giving this advice to the widows, to the divorced, just like I am. As I mentioned, Paul's wife had died. Some believe it was after the Damascus Road experience. As I mentioned, after his salvation. But Paul is saying, in short, choose singleness. Choose to live a life committed to the Lord, just like I am. But, however, verse 9. However, if you can't live a life of celibacy, if you can't live a life, then you can't contain, then let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And of course, to burn speaks of sexual desire. And sexual desire can lead to burning, if you will, in the flesh. And so Paul says, if you can't contain yourself, then it's better to marry than to burn. and to burn like fire. He's saying the Greek is speaking of, it means literally aflamed with passion. So obviously this speaks of passion, maybe even lust, can lead to lust. In 1 Timothy, George, chapter 5, verses 9 to 14, we see Paul giving instructions to the widow, and he's saying something similar to this effect. I would that young widows marry. I would that young, let not a widow be taken into number under 30 years old, having been the wife of one man, verse 14. Well, reported, I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachably. And so he's giving instruction. He would rather you marry young widow, and it's all in the context of not allowing your passions to control you. And so if that's the case, it's best that you marry. And we know we're living in a day where the flesh is personified, where everywhere you see, lust is personified as it's almost being something that it's just part of life. And so just go ahead and indulge. It's part of reality. And just go ahead and do whatever comes natural to you. Just let your passions and emotions control you. It's all right. It's part of you, your nature. So just go ahead. I mean, God understands. And so just go right ahead and indulge. That's how the world looks at these matters. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, look, if you can't control, because we are human, we are still human beings, we have tendencies. And if those tendencies are controlling you and you find yourself burning inside, you all understand what that means, then it's best you marry. If you're in a situation that you're single for these two reasons and you find yourself burning, the Bible says, Paul says, well, I should find a spouse. I should get married. It's better to marry than to burn. Again, this is a little bit, I mean, I think this is understanding. I mean, I think we can understand this, but it's brought some controversy as well to the church. And because tonight I'm dealing with so many subject matters, I can't really expand more than that. And so we need to move on. And so in short, Paul is saying, if it's possible, stay unmarried and don't get remarried. But if you can't, then find somebody. Don't allow your passions to control you to a point where you burn and you allow yourself to end up in sin. I think that's very clear. Secondly, verses 10 to 11, George. Verses 10 to 11. And unto the married I command. Now notice now, Paul gives a command. Yet not I, but the Lord. You'll notice in this text, Paul gives two instructions. It is not the Lord, but I perceive this is what should be done. So Paul now, led by the Holy Spirit, there are times as Paul is addressing these matters, Paul is addressing as the Lord speaking to him, sensing that this is what God wants. But then there's other times that Paul is saying, no, this is not what I sense. This is what I know. It's a command of God. This now here becomes a very strong statement. Paul is saying, look. To the married, I'm commanding you by the Lord. This is not my opinion. This is not what I'm perceiving. This is not what I sense of the Spirit. This is what is a command of the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Oh, okay. What do you mean by this, Paul? Verse 11. And if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away her wife, his wife. Now, the controversies now are going to start rising up as we begin our study in this matter, where we end up talking about divorce and remarriage. He's instructing the married to stay married. This is a fundamental doctrine. Marriage is till death do us part. Paul is confirming this. He's saying this is not my opinion. God commands if you're married, stay married. Now, there are some exceptions where you can divorce. We're not there yet. But here's a command. Let not the wife or husband depart from their spouse. Paul is quoting the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9, in Mark 10:11 and 12. George, can you give me Matthew 5:32, please? Matthew 5:32, but I say unto you, Jesus speaking, whosoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication. Stop right there, George. What is fornication? We discussed that last week. Again, this is for adults. We are all adults here. What is fornication? Sex outside of marriage, correct? Well, true that no, you can have adultery. You can be married and have adultery. Fornication is sex before you're married or not being single or having any kinds of relationships when you're not married. If you're married, it's called adultery. If you're not married, it's called fornication. What is fornication? What is adultery? What is fornication? Can somebody answer that question? What is sex? No. I'm very sure. What is sex? No, you can have sexual feelings and deal with it properly. Okay, we're getting somewhere. Yes, what? Thank you. What is physical activity? I'm getting straight to the problem that we have shoved under the carpet the last few years that I'm... Remember, I did not have sex with that woman. What does that mean, sex with that woman? Does intercourse mean fornication? Yes. Does any kind of sexual activity mean fornication? Yes. Yes. You know how many people I've counseled in my office? Not just here. Well, not here yet. Yet. I hope there's no yet. I'm praying there's no yet, but you never. I can tell you now how many young people think that it's okay to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It's not really sex. That's ridiculous. That's what the world believes today. That it's okay to do a bit of this and a bit of that because it's not intercourse. You are gravely mistaken. Do you know that Jesus says if you lust after a woman, you're actually committing adultery in your mind? So if I'm doing that in my mind, I haven't even touched her, what do you think having a bit of this and a bit of that is? Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Any kind of sexual activity, if you're not married with anybody, is fornication. Petting and everything else. And I'm not going to get that graphic. I just... you can think about it. And I'm very serious about this because it's been a plague today and nobody talks about it anymore. It's wrong. And I can assure you any kind of intimacy like that will end up going further in just a matter of time. But I say unto you that whoever shall put away his wife except for fornication or adultery causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Oh my goodness. Have we... Well, Pastor, now hold on a second. Are you telling me that if I put my wife away because I don't like her cooking, or because she yelled at me, or because she doesn't show me as much attention anymore, because I'm just tired of her, except for committing adultery, and whoever shall marry that person that's divorced is committing adultery. So can I ask you, what do you think that means? Can somebody tell me what you think that means? Boy, it's getting quiet here, Vic. I think we know what it means. Can somebody tell me? You're used to me telling you. Why don't you tell me what it means? Sarah, what does it mean? Do you know what it means? Except for fornication. That person adultery. So basically what we're saying is, if you marry someone who has divorced someone for any other reason except fornication, adultery, whichever it is, then you're committing adultery with that person. Is that what it's saying? Am I reading it properly? Can I hear an amen? What Paul is saying here, that is, we know for sure that it's adultery. In other words, it's not just speculation. Paul's saying if you marry someone, except who's not committed adultery, but you marry somebody else outside of that realm, then you're committing adultery. In other words, that person has not committed adultery with the partner who's divorced, and now you're marrying that person, so you are now committing adultery with that person, because that person doesn't have a legal divorce unto God. That's what it says. You with that? Do you understand that? So why do you look confused? Yeah, I know you know many cases. So do I. Right? Physical relationship. Yeah. Well, okay. So you're saying, well, they divorced, but they weren't sure there was adultery going on. Okay. But that's okay. You know what? Just delete that, because that's fine. Okay. But in this context, what Paul is saying, that if anybody marries somebody, okay, who's been divorced outside of fornication, then you're committing adultery. That's all it's saying. So we can, you know, there's many other scenarios of why people get divorced, but we don't want to talk about that, because we'll be here forever. I'm just trying to explain to you what Paul is saying, what according to God is acceptable when it comes to divorce and remarriage. So what Paul is saying here, as a command of the Lord, you can only, if you're single and you're marrying somebody who's divorced, if that person you're marrying that's divorced is divorced for any other different reason, another reason except for fornication, then you're committing adultery. That's what it's saying. Now, do we believe that? Oh, I know we believe that technically, but we have strayed from this principle big time. People today get divorced, even in the church, for all kinds of reasons. Do you know that Christians are getting divorced almost at the same rate as the unsaved? Did you know that? Can I ask you why? Oh no, we know that's the, of course. I think because the church has lost its fire, and we're not walking with God the way we should, and so whatever the world does, so do we. That's true too. Yeah. Yeah, I understand. Yeah. According to this scripture, if you're divorced except for fornication and you're marrying somebody else, then you're committing adultery. Simple as that. That's exactly what this is. Let's see what Jesus says. George, can you give me Matthew 19:9, please? that the text I gave you, or my misquoting it? Here we go. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for what? And shall marry another, committeth what? And whosoever marries her which is put away doth commit. Do you see that? Now, can I ask you, what do you think that says? Is it saying the same thing that we're reading in Corinthians? Is it saying the same thing? Did we have we not said if two or three scriptures confirm each other, that's what we need to at least look at, two or three scriptures that confirm? Do we not see now this one confirming Corinthians? Do we see it? Okay. So, from a biblical perspective, from God's perspective, here's Jesus saying that a man, whoever puts away his wife, in other words, divorce, if it's except for fornication, shall marry another, commits adultery. So if you are married and you've divorced your wife because she punched you in the face last week, and you didn't work it out, and you divorced her, and you don't like what she did, and divorced her, and you married Jane down the road, because she doesn't punch people in the face. She might kick a little bit, but she doesn't punch in the face. You're committing adultery. I know it sounds obscure and maybe, whoa, but this is exactly what the Bible is saying. And you say to me, why is there controversy, Pastor? Because we don't like this. We don't like this. Marriage and divorce has been such a controversy as long as I've been in the church. Do you know, Bruna, when I was at the Italian Pentecost, we almost had a split in the church because of this. You know that, eh? I was at the movement. We almost had a split in the church. Some were for and some were against. And this issue was a huge problem. And for the most part, we just don't like to take the Word of God for what it really says. And so we'll try to, yes, but Pastor, you know, what about if this happened? And for here, when Sarah was one of the most godliest people I know. Well, it looked like they were having, but we don't know if they had an affair. Didn't she just say that? But that's exactly what we'll try to figure out something. We just said if someone looks upon a woman and lusts after her, you're committing adultery in your mind. Did we not establish that? And so, Jesus is very clear. Mark chapter 10, George, verse 10, 11 and 12, please. Mark 10, 11 and 12. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. Period. And boy, we don't like that. I know we don't like it. Because, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. We don't like it. I'll tell you why we don't like it. And I was one that struggled with this most of my ministry. When I had women or men in my office, Pastor Dino, you don't know the one woman or the man I'm married. And my heart is broken for some of the situations. And you know, look, when I hear of some stories that have happened in homes, I want to sign the divorce papers for that person. You know what I mean? If it's possible. We're not made out of stone. I know some women that have had horrific marriages. Horrific. If I can meet their husband, I don't know what I'd do if I meet them. Honestly, some of these. So I don't speak like some kind of robot here. I know some of the pain that happens in marriages. I know. I know. I've been counseling couples for years. There are some horrific stories out there. Terrible, and I feel horrible for some situations. But the Bible says the only way we can divorce according to God is through fornication. Period. And it's hard to accept that. I know. When I hear of a man beating a woman, I know what our culture says. I know what society says. I know what the government says. And I understand that too. I understand that. But what does the Bible say? And the reason why we don't like it, because, but Pastor, how can we live in this situation? And I understand that too. I don't know how you can live in that situation. And I'm not here to debate how you can live in that situation. I'm here to say, what does the Bible say? Well, that's pretty calloused, isn't it? It's not. But what does the Bible say? And it's so easy to allow our emotions and feelings to override these situations. And I have caught myself many times in counseling agreeing with some women. And I went home. I said, why did I tell her she can leave him? Why would I do that? Because of my emotions. Because of my feelings. Because of sympathy. And compassion. But my feelings and my compassion have nothing to do with what the Word of God says. You may say, well, Pastor, you know, how can a woman or a man live like that? How can... That's another sermon. We can talk about that. That's another sermon. Paul touches it later, so hold on to your hats. Hold on to your hats. We're going to talk about that. But I got to move on, just like I told you, because I can spend right to the end of the session on this subject alone. And I got to move on. But just hold on to your hats, because we're going to tackle it briefly later. Are you okay with that? All right. Malachi tells us that God what? Hates divorce. He hates it. Now, I got to express, and the point is that marriage, in reality, brothers and sisters, is a picture of what? Of Christ and the church. Is that not true? Is marriage not a picture of Christ and the church? Is marriage not a picture of Christ and the church? It's supposed to be a picture of Christ and the church. Jesus, would he ever divorce the church? Can't do that. Would he ever abandon the church? Marriage, when a man marries a woman, the man becomes a picture of Jesus and the wife becomes a picture of the church. Do you realize the awesomeness of that? Do you realize how powerful that is? And so, we need to understand that there's a spiritual element to marriage, possibly like none other. So important. Jesus the groom, church is the bride. Now, some Corinthians thought being single was more spiritual, and they were divorcing their mates because they thought it was more spiritual. So this is what I'm trying to tell you, the problems that took place at the time of Corinth. So many of the Christians got divorced because they thought it was more spiritual to be single. Got no time to waste with my husband and wife in all the problems. I got no time for that. I want to serve the Lord. So I want to get rid of my husband. I want to get rid of my wife. That's what was going on. See, when you study the book of Corinth or any other book, you got to get into the background of what's going on. And this is what was going on. This church was plagued with more problems. I'm telling you, folks, it's unbelievable the problems this church, even with spiritual giftings, there were problems. This church was confused about everything. Everything, every subject they were struggling with. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable the struggles that this church was going through. Even as God blessed them and poured out his spirit, there were still problems with pride. Oh, I speak in tongues and you don't. I'm better than you. Oh, you prophesy? Oh, that's good. I got the gift of healing. And they were competing with each other. Like, it's unbelievable what was going on in this church. And so, some of the Christians were divorcing their mates so they can serve God better. And it became almost like a cult. And another group started to form in the church of Corinth. This is a pretty big church. And a group started to form. And this group now became kind of an elitist group. Well, yeah, we're the single Christians now. We're the ones that are more spiritual. We are serving God wholeheartedly. We're not bound down by our mates anymore. And it became almost like a cult within the church. And it was causing a lot of problems, and Paul had to deal with that problem. Verse 10. George, verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not a wife depart from her husband, and vice versa. The point is, many have marital problems in their marriage, but if there's no infidelity, you must try to work your marriage out. Oh, Pastor, I've tried to work it out. I've tried, but I have irreconcilable differences. Like that word? And I pronounce you divorced, ma'am, for irreconcilable differences. Next. I pronounce a divorce. Irreconcilable differences. Next. Okay. Thank you. How many times has someone got a divorce today, because of irreconcilable differences? Guess what? It's also in the church. When the church loses its conviction, there's no difference between the world and the church. The problem with the world is, and the church, is not necessarily sin, but a lack of conviction. A lack of conviction. Where is the conviction today? Where is it? In some cases, I don't even think the world sees a difference in some cases between the church and the world. How can the world see a difference when the church is getting divorced almost as quickly as the world? There's no difference. How can we make a difference in this world when the church doesn't stand? When the world can't see that we can't get along. When the world can't see that husbands and wives can't somehow work it out. I'm not going to say it's easy. But if you and I as Christians can't work it out in our marriages, what kind of testimony are we leaving in the world? Just think about it for a moment. And unto the married I command. This is the command. Yet not I, but the Lord. Have we lost our faith in believing that God can touch our mate if we really believe and persevere? Have we lost faith in that reality? Do we not believe God has enough power to change the heart of your husband or your wife? Do you not believe that? Well, Pastor Dino, that's a very nice thing to say and a very easy thing to say when you're standing in front of the pulpit and I'm going through hell every day. Oh, I've had that to me too. Galatians 5 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, temperance, long-suffering. In a marriage, instead of going through these problems, have we ever prayed, Lord, can you give me long-suffering? Can you give me the fruit of the Spirit so I can deal in this situation? George, can you please give me Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17 and following, please. Hold on to your hats, folks. A wind is about to blow. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise, but you can know what the will of the Lord, what is the will of the Lord? In this context, we're going to see what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Thank you, Brother Paul. Now, what do I need to be filled with the Spirit of God for? Thank you for asking that question. And I'm going to respond right now. Verse 19. Verse 19, please. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. So what is the will of God? That you have joy. speaking. There's joy. The hymns. There's rejoicing. There's spiritual songs. You're singing in your heart. You've got joy. You're in the shower. You're in your car. God has put the joy in your heart. It's the Spirit. He's put joy in your heart. Number two, verse 20, giving thanks. Always, always, always. Not sometimes, always. Not if my husband says hello or doesn't say hello. Always, not when my wife yelled at me. Always, for all things, for all things, for all things, unto God the Father. When the Spirit of God fills you, be filled with the Spirit. Not only do you have the Spirit of joy, but you got the Spirit of gratitude. Lord, my husband may not be what he is, but you know, Lord, I want to thank you. I don't understand, but I want to thank you because I know you're going to work it out. I want to thank you because somehow by your grace, something's going to happen. Being thankful for all things. So you've got joy. You've got gratitude. This is as the Spirit fills you. What's the will of God? Be filled with the Spirit. By the way, this is chapter 5 of Ephesians. George, can I ask you, what is chapter 5 of Ephesians? The context is what? Is it not Jesus and the church? Can I hear you? Yes or no? Thank you. Paul's talking about marriage. Marriage! Husband. Okay, so thank you, George, for that. Let's go back now to verse 21. So we got joy, we got gratefulness, and what's 21? Oh, here's a big one for marriage! Submitting yourselves only when you feel like it, one to another. Submitting yourselves, ladies and wives, you submit to your husbands only. No. Submitting yourselves, husbands and wife. So what do we see here, Pastor? A threefold ministry for marriage. Number one, you want to be married? Praise God. First of all, in your marriage, you better have the Spirit of God moving. Better have the Spirit of God in you. Know what the will of God is. Be filled. Be filled. The Greek word is keep on being filled. Be filled with the Spirit of God. What is the manifestation? What is the result of being filled with the Spirit of God? Number one, there's joy. Number two, there is what? There is gratitude. Number three, what is there? Submission. Compromise. Okay, honey. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. See, I've been praying. I've been seeing. You know, I don't like that too much, but you know what? Let's work it out. Let's just try to work it out. You may not like this on this, then maybe we can do this together. Well, you know, let's try to work something out. Work something out. Work something out. Submitting yourselves what in the fear of God. How does God? I'm filled with God's Spirit. I've got joy. I've got thankfulness, and I've got humility. So I can, you see, when you don't want to submit to each other, it's because of pride. Pride. But you're submitting yourselves one to another. The Spirit of God is working in your hearts, working in your marriage, able to bend for each other. Bend for each other. You bend for each other. You don't like this, honey? But you don't like this? Okay, let's work something out. Let's try to find a middle ground. I don't like hot house, by the way. I have a problem with fabricated heat. My staff can tell you that. I try to lower the heat all the time. But anyway, my wife loves heat. Man, it could be like today's hot, right? Came into the church. Yeah, isn't it cool in here? I said, what? I couldn't believe it. Cool. So she likes, especially winter, the heat to be at 23. Where? What? 23? You like it at 23? Oh, my Lord, Debbie, you and I. But I would like it at 20, 19 even is fine with me. I'm not kidding you. That's got a problem here. And we've had problems about this issue for years. I'm serious, for years. And, but you know what? As we mature together, we realize we got to come to a compromise. So we have the house at about 21, and if I get my way, 20. No, but, but you understand, my point is, we try to work something out. Can't have it at 23, and we can't have it at 19. There's no way. So let's find a middle ground, and we're okay with that. We're okay with that. You understand? I'm just giving you a bad example. It's a bad one, but you understand my point. Keep going, George. What's the context of this? Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, and the Christ is the head of the church, even as he's the same. All in the context of marriage and Christ. Keep going. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Keep going. And husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved. Now, men like this. Pastor, didn't we just read wives, submit to your husbands in everything? I just thought we were supposed to submit to each other. Yeah, but we like to focus on this more. Wives, you know what, men, wives will gladly submit to you, sir, but are you forgetting verse 25? Husbands, love your wives as Christ. A woman would submit to her husband like jello in your hands if she knows that she's loved by her husband. Can I hear, ladies, an amen? Don't say anything, Sarah. I said it all right there. Don't touch that one. Go ahead. Oh, you're looking at me kind of strange. Why does everybody tell me on Wednesdays I should preach things on Sunday? Because I can't do this on Sunday. We can't talk like this on Sunday. It's just a different form, right? That's why I like Wednesdays, because we can really get to the nitty-gritty, you know. But the point is, brothers and sisters, that this is in the context of marriage. A marriage is a reflection of Christ. Do you understand me? When you say, I do, you are automatically representing Christ in the church. Do you realize how serious that is? That's why if I marry somebody, I don't just marry them. You better sit down. I better have some counseling with me. There's not one person I've ever married that I haven't sat down and told them this very same thing. And now, verse 12, George, and 16, Paul gives instructions to the mixed marriages or the incompatible. In other words, we'll find out what that means. Verse 12 to 16. Verse 12 to 16 of chapter 7. But to the rest, these are the rest of the people. See, all these problems. Speak I. Now, here's Paul's perception. Now, Paul is sensing this of the Lord. Now, again, this is a little controversial. What does this mean? There are times Paul knew this was a command of God, and he said it, as we just read, for the married. But now Paul is saying, but this is what I sense the Lord is saying. In other words, this is a prophetic word. If I give a prophecy or someone gives a prophecy, if it's of the Lord, not prophecies that are of the flesh, there's a lot of that too. But prophecy that comes from the Lord, you are sensing to speak in the name of the Lord, because you sense the Spirit of God prompting you. That's what Paul is saying here. It's the Lord, but it's not a command from the Lord. It's what you sense the Lord speaking through you. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? This is what Paul's saying here. I speak, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Oh, verse 13. And the woman which hath a husband that believes not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. This is a word from the Lord through Paul, his impression, a prophetic word, what he believes the Lord is saying to this group of people. What's happening here, the rest of you are the Christians who were involved in these marriages. And in verse 39, George, notice verse 39, we see a similar scenario here. Just put everything in context. The wife is bound by the law. What law? As long as her husband... Excuse me? The wife is bound by the law of divorce and remarriage, what that means, as long as your husband lives. In other words, if your husband still lives and you're married to him and you're divorced, then you got a problem because your husband's still alive. In other words, you are technically still married to him. That's what it means. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will. Oh my. Only in the Lord. Controversy number 85. Pastor, is Paul saying that if I'm married and I divorce somebody, except for fornication, then I'm really still married to him because he's alive? Yes. Oh boy, I can see the emails coming. I can see them, and I'm not very good in emails, I'll tell you, so I won't respond. You want to text me, go right ahead. You want to call me, I can deal with that. Don't email me, I won't respond to you. But folks, what does the Bible say? Can we see what the Bible... The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will only in the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Only in the Lord. Paul is saying, don't marry unbelievers. But Pastor, I'm believing God that he'll get saved once we get married. There's no prescription for missionary dating. Doesn't exist in the Bible. You have no business, if you're a believer, wanting to marry someone who's not saved. You might want to, not biblical. Yeah, but Pastor, he's a nice guy. Not biblical. But you don't know God. Not biblical. It's not biblical. What fellowship does light have with darkness, the Bible says? Now, what is the context of this? Paul is addressing Christians who are Christians now. Paul is addressing a group of people that got married when they were not saved. That's what was happening here. The Bible teaches clearly you are never to marry an unbeliever. But what was happening here is in verse 12, this is speaking about someone who gets saved during their marriage. Verse 12, George. But to the rest I speak, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not. So he's addressing the believer, but maybe you, believer, you've got a wife that's not saved. And it happened during your marriage. And she be pleased to dwell with him, then don't put her away. So if someone starts off not saved, you're both married, you're not saved, someone gets saved in the marriage, let's say the husband gets saved, usually it's the wife that gets saved, let's say the husband gets saved first, and his wife is not saved, Paul says, don't divorce her. Don't divorce her, and I'm going to tell you why. Because Paul now is going to talk about the power of what God can do. Just like in a marriage that's rotten, God can still heal your marriage. So don't get a divorce too quickly. Oh, I know some. I know. Listen, you don't think this subject has caused a lot of... Oh, I know. Maybe the reason why I don't preach it on Sundays is because on Sunday I'd have a whole group of... You know, upset with me. But you know what? You know me by now, whether you're upset with me or not. It doesn't matter because people are always upset with me. So, what's that? I'm just letting you know, I'm just used to that. But all I'm saying is this, that if you're not saved, Paul's saying, I'm not saying it, Paul's saying, the Lord to Paul is saying, if you're not saved, you start your relationship, you're married now, somebody gets saved, what happens now? Do you get rid of her or him? Paul says no. Don't do it. Don't put her away. If she wants to leave, if the woman had the husband that believe and if be pleased to dwell with her, then don't leave her. Let her stay. But if she wants to go, that's fine. Let her go. But if she wants to stay, let her stay. So we're setting... This will be my last point because I have no... My goodness, I'm only on page 3 and I have 10 notes. So we're going to have to... can you believe that? This is really bad. So I'm going to have to come back next week and finish. So, Lord willing. So what's happening here is there's a dilemma. There were problems. We're asking Paul, what should we do? My wife got saved. My wife is saved. She's speaking to... There's problems in the church. My husband's not saved. What am I supposed to do now? What am I supposed to do? So this problem arose, and it was brought back to Paul, and Paul now is, again, he's answering the questions. Paul wasn't writing this randomly. The Lord spoke through him and led him, but Paul is responding to the life scenarios and the life lessons and the life situations that were going on in the church. These were real situations happening, and Paul is responding to them. Now, notice it says here, don't put them away. And verse 14, we see why, George. Here's the key verse. For the unbelieving husband is what? We're going to find out what sanctified means in the Greek in a few moments. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by what? The wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by what? The husband. Else, where are your children unclean? But now they are holy. So what is Paul talking about here? Again, controversial. Once again. We read here, and it sounds like if the husband gets saved, then the whole house gets saved. But that's not what it means. What does it mean, sanctified? The word sanctified here in the Greek means no defilement that takes place in sexual union. Listen, nobody gets saved through osmosis. I have no power to transmit my salvation on you. That's what people think, it says. In other words, well, my husband's going to get saved because I'm going to sanctify him. Listen, folks, there's no such thing. You've got no power to sanctify anybody. You can be an example, but there's nothing you have that comes out of you to sanctify somebody. You don't have that kind of power. You cannot lay hands on something and the sanctification flows through you. Now, the anointing can flow through you. That's a different story. But there's nothing that you have. You cannot transmit sanctification on anybody. That's not what the Greek says. The Greek says what's happening. The word sanctified means in sexual union. Because what was happening is now that the unsaved, now that the woman that got saved is now having sexual relations. It's because she's married. She's allowed. But what was happening now, the saved person didn't want to have sex with the unsaved person anymore. Oh, I'm not saved. All kinds of craziness was going on. And so Paul says, so they want to become single now. Remember I told you that? And so Paul says, wait a minute. Can't do that. Sanctified here, in this context, is speaking about sexual union. No defilement that takes place in sexual union with your partner. It doesn't mean your life automatically purifies your family, your children, your wife, your husband. At times it spills over by way of example. That's a different story. That's a totally... A lot of husbands have come to Christ because of the example of the wife. A lot of men, a lot of women have come to Christ because of the example of the husband. Absolutely. But there's no transmitting of sanctification that comes upon you. Nobody is sanctified by osmosis or through your life. You are sanctified in this context of sexual, but you are touched by the example that person sets. Yes, absolutely. But there's no power of sanctification that flows in to that person through your life. That's only the Holy Spirit that can do that. Now you might say the Holy Spirit in me. I understand that. There's an anointing that comes upon you. You pray for people and things can happen. I understand that and I believe that. But in this context, nobody gets saved because of... we can't save anybody. Only Jesus can save you. So we don't have the power to sanctify people. Do you understand me? We have the power to make a difference through example. Yes! Can I hear an amen if you understand me? Remember, Abraham was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. He prayed to the Lord, if 10 righteous men in Sodom, then Lord, please spare Sodom. Remember that? The Lord said, there's not 10. And Lord, if there's 5, there's not 5. There was nobody who was righteous for God to save in Sodom, but God couldn't find anyone. But because of Abraham, God spared Lot. Because of Abraham, God spared Lot. Because of Abraham, God spared Lot. Because of the because of that godly woman, God can save your husband. Because of that godly man, God can save your wife. That's why I never lose hope in a marriage. You never know, God can show up. God can make a difference in your marriage. And it's hard to believe that when you're going through hell every day, I know. But I got to focus on what the Bible says. And not what my emotions say. And my feelings say. And my sentiments say. God spared Sodom because of one man. The point is, God looks at the relationship at home differently because there is a believer that can make a difference in that home. George, can you give me 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, please? I'm going to have to close in this section. I'm sorry. This is it. I can't continue after this. So 1 Peter, watch this now. Likewise, ye wives, watch this now. Be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, here's where the example comes in. If any obey not in word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or lifestyle of what? There's no osmosis here. It's example. In other words, if a woman at home is living the Christian life, that lifestyle over a period of time will win the husband. Not in word only. Listen, women, I keep telling this to ladies and men. Stop trying to beat your husbands into salvation. Oh man. Well, I told him he's better and he's got to stop and if he only and he's got to and he's got to and if she doesn't and you're just going on and you're going on and you're going on. If you would talk less to your husband about his problems and more to God about his problems, maybe things will turn around. That's for free. You can take it or leave it. But if the shoe fits, get a few pair. You know, I might buy some with you too. But the point is, look what the Bible says. Not what opinions and emotions. The Bible says, wives, be subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not, if they're not obeying the word of God, if they're doing wrong, they may, without the word, be won. In other words, they can be won to Christ by your life. The word conversation here means lifestyle. In other words, your light will shine. And eventually, he's going to take notice. Wow. I got to close. I've got so much more material. I'm going to have to wait till next week. But, George, can you please give me Titus 2:10? I want to close with this. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Not purloining, but showing all good loyalty or fidelity. Fidel, French word, fidel means loyalty. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The word adorn is a Greek word, cosmeo. We get the word, English word for cosmetics. I've said this before. Those that have heard my sermons in the past, I use this text plenty of times. The word adorn is the word cosmeo. It means, in the English, cosmetics. What are cosmetics, ladies, gentlemen? What are they? Makeup. So, Tiny, what do we use makeup for?
To look beautiful.
Thank you very much. She's right. We put cosmetics on, ladies, and sometimes men, unfortunately. That's another sermon. For what? To make us look more attractive, correct? Well, most of us, you know, I hope so we get up in the morning and we'll put a bit of this and a little bit of that and a bit of this, right? What are we doing? We're going into the world and we're trying to look attractive, correct? Am I wrong? Am I right somehow? We're trying to look, I mean, nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's feminine as long as, you know, we don't wear too much, right? Another sermon. But I got all kinds, I told you, all kinds of sermons here. But, okay, go ahead. Self-confidence. Okay. Self-confidence. We try to adorn. We put cosmetics. We try to confidence. Okay, I can accept that. But basically, it's you're making, in a sense, yourself more attractive. That's what the word means. Okay? And so, that you might make Jesus more attractive. Making Jesus more attractive in your life. So as you're trying to look more beautiful, and that's fine, Paul is saying, make Jesus, adorn Christ, let him be seen in you. That's what it means. That's what Peter is saying to the wives and husbands. You win your spouse by your life, not by your words. And I know it's tough because women, sometimes we're a bit emotional, aren't we? You gotta make sure. But he doesn't. And I understand that. Listen, I understand that, man. But if he can see Christ in you on a regular basis, it will make a difference. I promise you. Because men, they're tough cookies, man. You talk to them and they don't listen very good. I do, but no. Just ask my wife. No. Most of us, we're kind of stubborn. He's a little stubborn, isn't he? Is he stubborn? He's not? Okay. Most men are stubborn, and you can tell them, and they'll just, yeah, okay. But, you know, but when they see something in you, ooh, gotta see it. Gotta see it. Gotta see it. Is that supposed to be funny? Or? And so, in a sense, that's what Paul is saying about being that example. And the point is that God has called us to be agents of change. God has called you and I to be agents of change. And it starts at home. It starts with the husbands and wives. Because guess what? We got children. And they're watching. The husbands and wives are the first teachers of those children. If they don't see Jesus at home, so let's work out our problems. Let's try to get along. Let's try to love each other. Let Jesus be seen in our marriages. Let Jesus be seen in our lives. Let's all stand together. Next week we'll be talking about singleness. We'll be talking about a lot of other issues. If you have any questions, or this is certainly a topic of much debate, next week I might try to finish early and we can have a bit of a discussion. Is that fair? Because next week we'll be talking about another very difficult subject about being single and what that means, and a lot of other areas as well. And I'm sure it's going to spawn a lot of thought. So if there was something tonight that you want to talk about, hey, let's talk about it, okay? This is a very deep subject, and I just skim through it because I just don't have time to get into all of it. But I'll try to finish early next week. Early meaning, Tim, don't laugh so hard back there. Tim's laughing at me. No, I'll finish. You know, I'm going to try to finish by 8:15. No, seriously, that's early. That's really early. I'll try to finish by 8:15 or 8:10, and we can have at least a 20-minute discussion. Is that fair? Are we okay with that? Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. Father, it's so hard sometimes. It's just so hard to fully grasp, Lord, what you're really saying, especially, Lord, in the world in which we live in, where we hear so many different voices and there's so many things that will confuse us and try to dissuade us from following your word. And I just pray you will help us, Lord, to have discernment and to follow what you're saying in our lives. Because we know, Lord, as we do that, we find fulfillment. Whether we're single, whether we're married, if we're divorced, we find fulfillment in what you are saying, Lord. So we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you so much. God bless you. And we'll see you, Lord willing, on Friday, and especially on Sunday. God bless you.